Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Let's get into the Word this morning. I know that we have a short period of time this morning to do so, but I believe that the message this morning is one that is important today, particularly for those that might be struggling in some way. Gary Carr tells a story about a parakeet by the name of Chippy, and I know that I have shared this. If you've been here for a while, I've shared this story before. It's really funny, and I just want to share it again. Chippy never saw it coming. So if you've never heard this before, Chippy never saw it coming. He was loved. He was a loved parakeet. He was perched on his cage one moment and then singing a song in the air, and the next moment he was sucked in, he was washed up, and he was blown over. What happened to Chippy the parakeet? Well, his problems began when his owner decided that his cage needed to be cleaned. So she took out the vacuum and she began to put it in the bottom, trying to suck up the feathers and all of the different things in his cage. When all of a sudden, as Chippy is singing along, there goes Chippy into the vacuum cleaner. His owner happened to be on the phone at the time and a little distracted, dropped the phone. Began to open up the vacuum cleaner, pulled out Chippy. Chippy was okay. It was stunned, but it was alive, but it was just completely covered in dust. And so what did the owner do? The loving owner decided to grab Chippy and run Chippy to the faucet and just drench Chippy in cold water, trying to wash off all of the dust. Realizing then that Chippy is kind of shaken up by all of this and a little cold, she does what any loving owner would do. She grabbed the blow dryer and blasted Chippy with hot air, right? Chippy survived, right? But the writer of this story says Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Just kind of sits and stares outside of its cage, right? Sucked in, washed up, blown over. It's enough to steal the song out of any stout heart. Life is sometimes like that, right? You're going along, as we've said, as we've been looking in the book of Job, we've said Job one day was okay, not knowing that there was a conversation going on in heaven between God and Satan that he knew nothing about. And one day his life is good and he's blessed, and the next day he's been sucked up, washed over, and blown out, right? And he doesn't know what is Job to do. And that's what life is like some days, right? Trials come. They come just like that. One day everything is good. The next day we wake up and boom, our entire life has been changed. It steals our smile. It steals our joy. And all of a sudden worry lines and fear and depression began to kick into our lives. Satan wanted to attack Job in the area of his faith. He saw that Job was a man who had served God, and he said, well, God, does Job serve you for nothing? I mean, you protect him, you bless him, you put a hedge around him. Does he serve you for nothing? And Job had shown in character after Satan had taken everything away from him, taken away his possessions and his economy and his 10 children, and Job still continued to put his faith in God. And if that wasn't enough, then Satan says, well, the only reason he trusts you is because you protect his health. Let me get at his health, skin for skin. Let me get at his health, and he'll curse you to your face. And so Job was then stricken with painful sores and boils, as we looked at last week. And yet still, Scripture says that he held on to his integrity. Even when his wife had challenged him and said, why do you hold your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said, should we only accept the good from God and not the adversity or the evil? And we began to see Job making these grand statements of faith, right? These wonderful statements of faith. He had suffered deep deprivation. He had suffered the loss of everything, deep grief in his life, and now pain as his physical body had and physical health had been taken from him. And yet he has two very remarkable responses that we looked at. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow, what a statement. And then the next time, after he has suffered these painful boils, he declares in response, shall we accept the good from God and not receive the evil. Wow! These are great statements of faith, aren't they? Both Jewish and Christian piety have wanted to major on Job's faith. And we focused on this in the last 2 weeks that we've been in this passage of scripture focusing on this. But if we only focus on this, then Job's faith is only two-dimensional. And that is, we say, well, he suffered and he trusted and that's the end of the story. But friends, Job 1 and 2 are far from the end of the story. There is a whole lot that happens in between. And just like in our lives, there are times when we experience painful trials and difficulties and where we can muster up faith to say, I trust God, I trust God. But the longer those things take place or the deeper the hurt and the pain in our lives, the more we begin to wrestle with these things in our faith. There's a period of time of wrestling. What are we to do at the period of time of wrestling? It's far from the end of the story. Job goes on in the following chapters of lamenting and protesting chapter after chapter. In Hebrew literary style, it moves from simply telling a story in almost a historical type narrative fashion. And in chapter 3, it switches to more of poetry. This is one of the poetic books in scripture. The genre is poetry. And in Job chapter 3, we have what is called by some to be one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. One of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. And so today, this is not going to be a rah-rah, praise the Lord, great faith, hang on message. Because when we experience deep loss, when we go through painful trials, when we go through difficult things, there is a period in which we must wrestle with those things. We've got to wrestle with God in those things. You don't quickly move through. You see, unfortunately, there is theology that is out there that says that if you don't move quickly through those things, then you don't truly have faith. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. There's theology out there that says that if you have questions and you allow those questions, or you struggle a little bit with you struggle with depression at all, or you struggle with being down at all, and you experience loss, but you don't bounce back up and say, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, praise the Lord, just move on. Your loved one passed away, but get over it because they're in heaven with Jesus. Everything is just fine. That you don't have faith. But Job teaches us something different about that. In fact, scripture teaches us something different throughout that. In Job chapter 3, Job begins, and in chapter 3, we'll break it up in outline form, and Job asks three questions. This is where Job gets. Remember, he declared those great moments of faith, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, or we accept the good from God and not the adversity. And then Job is sitting, and some believe that there was a period of months before the time got to his friends, before they surrounded and sat with him for 7 days while he sat there in the dump, in the ashes and grieving, cutting himself with his best friend, a piece of pottery, as he suffered in pain. And here is Job in chapter 3. And Job in chapter 3 is very different than Job in chapters 1 and chapter 2. He's very different. In fact, Job asked this question: why did I arrive? Job chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Why did I arrive? Let's look at a synopsis of it, just for 3, 4, and 5. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Why was I born? Why was I even born? Have you ever been in so much pain that you questioned, why am I here? Why am I born? Why have I ever been on that? It's important to point out that Job did not curse God. The very thing that Satan said he would do, he did not curse God. He curses the day in which he was conceived. Not even just his birthday, but if you read through, he curses the day in which he was conceived, which kind of tells another theology about when we believe that life actually begins. If I can just bring that in for a moment before Tuesday. Sorry, just had to say that. Scripture kind of says that throughout. So just so you know, the day that he was conceived, it's the reality that says, why have I ever been born? I'm suffering like this. Why have I ever been born? He's experiencing depression. He doesn't get to the place of suicide, but he does question why. Why was I conceived? Why was I born? One author wrote this, life is so painful that Job wishes the roots of his existence had been recaptured by death and darkness and that he never existed in the presence of God. And while the past can't be changed, Job is mourning the day he was born. The second question, why did I survive? Why did I survive? Job moves from the day of his birth. Then in chapter verses 11 to 19, he opens the next session. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me? Why the breast that I should nurse? What Job is saying is, I was born, but why did I survive? Why did that happen? When I came out of the womb, I didn't expire. Later, he'll say, why was I not born as a stillborn child? Why did I survive birth? The reference to the knees received me has to do with a father who would receive their child at birth, put them on their knees and declare, this is my child, and a prayer of blessing over them. Then the father would hand the baby to its mother, and the mother would begin to nurture and grow that baby as it would nurse at her breast. It's an idea of receiving, of nurturing, of a father taking responsibility and a mother taking responsibility for the growth of their child, which they delight in. But for Job, in this period of time when he has lost everything and when he is experiencing pain in his physical body and when it doesn't seem like there is any hope in sight, Job is saying, why did I even survive? He sees death as his only escape for pain. Job 3:13, for then I would have lain down and been quiet and I would have slept and then I would have been at rest. When you're going through unimaginable pain in your life, when you are experiencing the deep darkness, you too might feel like Job. Why am I here? And why did I survive? Because it seems like there is no rest while I am here on the earth. The third question that Job laments, verses 20 to 26, is simply this: why am I alive? Why am I alive? That's different than why was I born. This is, why am I still alive? I mean, God has taken everything else from me. Why didn't he just kill me too? Right? And verses 20 to 22, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Job's pretty depressed, isn't he? Why am I alive? In fact, six times throughout this entire chapter, Job asked the question, why? 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 When you're going through something, how many of you have ever asked that question? Why? Right? That's a three-letter word that has no real answers. Again, he's not talking suicide. He's just wondering why God has not already taken his life. Why he has been smitten the way he's been smitten and experienced the loss that he's experienced. And why is he still alive? Why am I still here? Make no mistake about it. Job is hurting and confused and depressed. And he's feeling hopeless. How does God feel about that? I mean, certainly there are moments where we want to coach people and we want to encourage people and we want to say, oh, have faith. It's okay. Jesus is still on the throne, right? Have faith. You can get through this. It's all good. And we try to have this happy clappy, like, woo, rah, rah kind of faith. But the question is, how does God feel about this? God affirms Job. In Job 42:7, that he's his servant. He continues to confirm that he's a righteous man. Because he's righteous. How many know God hears those prayers, right? The despair of Job chapter 3 is an authentic experience that is affirmed by God. We saw it in chapter 1 and verse 8 and chapter 2 and verse 3. But then if you get and you go, we're going to just skip ahead and you get all the way to chapter 42 and verse 7, you see that he's affirmed by God again at the end. Job is wrestling through these things and he says some pretty raw things to God. He says some raw things. He's expressing, like in chapter 3, some very raw emotions, and he's expressing those things to God, and yet God is affirming him. I think that's a powerful lesson, right? It's a powerful lesson that we must consider that part of our faith and part of what is both biblical and healthy is that we learn how to process seasons of grieving, seasons of loss, seasons of questions when our faith is being tested, and not just have a superficial, glossed over, well, praise the Lord, kind of a moment. Because if we don't take time in those seasons to properly grieve and wrestle, then we miss out on a depth of who God is, of his love and his care and his faithfulness and qualities of his character that only come when we press in as we're walking through these seasons. Tim Keller, I love him. He passed away not too long ago, but he writes some really great stuff. He said in this first chapter, for example, when Job first gets all the bad news about the deaths of his children, the loss of his estate, we're told Job got up, tore his robe, and then fell to the ground, Job 1:20. But then the author adds, in all of this, Job sinned not. Here's a man already behaving in the way many pious Christians would consider to be at least unseemingly or showing a lack of faith. He rips his clothes, he falls to the ground, he cries out, he does not show any stoic patience. But the biblical text says, in all of this, Job sinned not. And then we see Job chapter 3 where he's cursing the day of his death, the day that he was born. In the middle of the book, he comes very, very close at times to charging God with injustice, with angry questions that he has. And yet God's final verdict on Job is surprisingly positive. At the end, again, this is what I was referencing, Job 42, 7 and 9. I am angry with you and your two friends. He's talking to Eliphaz right now, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So you have these chapters of Job coming very, very, very close, asking questions to God, questions that you and I would go, can you really ask God those questions? Can you charge God with that kind of injustice? I'm going to step away because I don't know if lightning is coming. Like we're in a moment, we're going, whoa, wait a minute. And at the end, this is what he's saying. Spoken the truth about me as my servant Job. So now take 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and sacrifice. Burn offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. He's got a priestly role in this. At the end, he's considered a priestly role where he's praying for his friends that obviously have sinned against God, but in this kind of a picture, he hasn't. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, right? This is a picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who sinned not. And he offers himself as a sacrifice for us and prays and is ever interceding at the very throne room of grace for us. That's what we just celebrated when we remembered communion, right? And he will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. That's what Jesus does for us, right? The suffering servant Jesus, who he himself suffered and then became a high priest for us, offering in prayers and intercessions for us and offering a sacrifice of himself on behalf of us. Come on, this is the gospel right here in the book of Job. I love it. But again, he says this, you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. You have not spoken the truth about me. You see, Job's grief was expressed with powerful emotions and soaring rhetoric. He did not make nice with God. Can I just say that? Job didn't make nice with God. He was brutally honest about his feelings. And forcefully, God will call Job to take a look at who he is and his sovereignty. He will do that, and we will see that in the coming weeks, how God will demonstrate. And when he comes back at Job with some things, be careful the questions you ask God. He said, brace yourself, right? Job was brutally honest, and God was brutally honest back, but there was nothing sinful about the brutal honesty. In fact, it was the very thing that gave Job a vision of who God was that he would have never had he not gone through the things that he went through. It doesn't dismiss the pain, but what I'm trying to explain to you today is that oftentimes in the Christian faith, we want to declare faith as something in which we move from painful circumstances and trials and grief and loss, and we move quickly through it. And when we do that, and we just kind of jump over it, but we don't spend the time that is necessary, then we don't truly grow in a way that God desires for trials to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what James chapter 1 says. We miss something. We miss having a deepening of our faith that only comes from trials. A deepening of our faith that comes when we walk through grief. Not skip over grief, but walk through grief. A deepening of our faith that comes when we start asking the difficult questions and we say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to press into you and endure through this. I'm going to endure through this. Let me just quickly, because I'm running out of time, three practical statements here about this. There are days that are too dark for the sufferer to see the light. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. For Job, this was a dark time. And when you're suffering, there are times where you can't see the light and the hope in the midst of your suffering. And that's okay. That's normal. That's normal. When you've gone through some things and you've experienced great loss, it's normal to not be able to see God in the midst of it. Mary and Martha, when Jesus didn't show up, their brother Lazarus was sick, and they sent for Jesus, and Jesus didn't come, and he died, and he had been in the tomb for 4 days. When Jesus showed up, they said some things that you and I say when we're in suffering. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, where were you? Where were you in my suffering? Where were you in my loss? Where were you in my grief? There are times we can't see Jesus. We can't see the hope or the light in suffering. Number two, there are experiences that are too extreme for the hurting to have hope. There are times when it's difficult to have hope, when you drop so low due to the pain that you've experienced, maybe even the inner pain that you feel like hope is lost. Job admits that he has an absence of peace. He's admitting, I wish the day of my conception and birth would be cursed, that it had never happened. I wished I hadn't even survived being born. I don't even know why I'm alive. There are times when you're suffering so deeply that you can't even imagine there being hope and finding relief. David wrestled with that. He wrestled with some things. Number three, there are valleys too deep to find anguish. Or too deep for the anguish to find relief. Seems like there's no reason to go on. We run out of places to look. And that might be where some of you are. You came in today and you didn't know what kind of service you were coming into, but you've been hopeless for a while. You've been struggling for a while. You've been down for a while. Let me tell you something. There is a reason that you're here today. There's a reason you're here today. Your grief is real. Your pain is real. The depression that you feel is real. You're in it, and it's tough for you to see any kind of hope, any kind of light. But I want you to know that this wasn't the end of Job's story, and it's not the end of yours. I'm not asking you to skip over it. I want to sit with you in it, but I want to acknowledge that pain is real and it is deep, and you can't see the hope, but I want you to know that there is hope. Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom said this: there is no pit so deep, but that he is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep, but that he is not deeper still. Friends on the worship team, will you come? Well, this is hard for us to see, and suffering is true. David often wrestled with the plan of God. He had honest questions himself for God. And we read one part of Psalm 139 earlier. This is another part that David wrote in verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night." Look how dark that is. The darkness shall cover me. The light around me be light. The night around me be light. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. With you. You might be in unimaginable pain right now, and grief and loss. I don't know. You might be in pain every single day, and it's tough for you to see the light. But David wants you to know that God is present even when you can't see him. That God is near even when you don't feel it. That when you are in the darkest, God has not left you. He is right there with you. And it is okay in prayer to wrestle with him in those things and to take those questions that you have and have a real honest, raw conversation with God. Trust me, he can handle it. It's in those moments that God speaks. It's in those moments when you're wrestling that God reveals himself to you in ways that you don't even think is possible right now. But I'm telling you, it's possible. Because as we read earlier, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So today, if you are struggling to find hope, if you are struggling and you are wrestling, I want you to know that God sees you and he knows you. And just like Job, even when you can't see him, he is present. And there is a journey. And I don't know how long your journey is. Only God knows. I don't know how long you're going to feel the way you feel and the pain that you feel. And I'm not telling you the answers are coming quickly. But what I am telling you is if you will sit in that and you will be honest in that, you will discover a depth of your relationship with God that you have yet to reach, because God reveals himself in his character oftentimes in our deepest trials, in our deepest struggles. And you have to go through and allow yourself the time and the patience to walk through the grief and to walk through the darkness. And it's only then that the light becomes that much brighter and the healing is that much greater. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here and you're just struggling and you say, "Pastor, I'm in that place." Again, I'm just asking for us just to respect those that are here. Maybe they don't want to reveal it, but you, when you come into church and people say, "How you doing?" you don't really want to reveal sometimes just how you're not doing so hot. You're not doing so good. You don't at times maybe feel that church is a safe place to really express, "Man, I'm really struggling. I've been down. I've been feeling a little depressed. I'm hurting." And sometimes we just feel like we got to come in and say, "Well, praise the Lord, it's okay, God is good." But maybe today you're not feeling it so good. And you just say, "Pastor, I just need to be honest right now in my pain. I need to be honest. I can't see what good will come of this. I can't see that there's hope on the other side. I'm just down." And you say, "Pastor, will you just lift up a prayer for me?" If that's you, will you slip up your hand right now? Come on, I'm just going through it. I'm just going to acknowledge it. I'm going through it. Yeah, yeah, we see those hands. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, right now, you know those that are going through some really deep and dark seasons in their life. Lord, we don't always understand. We don't know. Job didn't know the conversations that were going on in heaven. He didn't know the reasons why, as often we don't know the reasons why. But God, we do know that in the midst of our grief and in the midst of our pain, you are there. And that, God, you can handle the honesty that comes when we begin to express, "God, I don't understand. God, how can this be? God, I just don't even know why I'm still alive. I don't even know why I was born. I don't even know what my purpose is. That God, those with you is where we express those things. And it's you, Lord, who in your timing will bring the answers that we need. Father, I just pray for those that are struggling right now. And I pray, Lord, that as they cannot seem to see the light now, that God, you'll break through in some way. Allow them to see and sense and feel your presence in the middle of whatever they're walking through. Jesus, we put our trust and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.